And now you're going to hate this, but I'm going to have you stand once again. Now that you're all comfortable and have sat down, oh man. And here's the deal. We are going to read our Bibles and pray every single day. Right, Nick? Oh man, I'll never forget. It's a classic, just classic. But I've got brains. I'll never be able to sing that song now, Nick, without thinking about that. I love that song. Oh, man. I'll start laughing in the middle, you know. Oh, my. Read your Bible and pray every single day. If you take care of the depth of your devotional life, God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. It's so true. Can I ask you to do something, please? Would you join hands with the people right next to you? Because, Father, your word tells us that we are the body of Christ on earth right now. And Jesus, we saw how you would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. You laid hands on kids and they would be blessed. You reached out your hand to Peter when he was going down in the sea and you pulled him out and brought him into a place of safety. You touched the lepers and they were cleansed. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that where there are difficulties, dilemmas, sadness of soul, leprous conditions, a lack of power, physical hurts, whatever it might be, that, Lord, the presence and power of your Holy Spirit would flow through this place and use hands that are joined one to another, Lord, that there might be healing tonight and deliverance, Holy Ghost empowering and anointing that would break the yoke of oppression, that there would be, Lord, just a surge of your Spirit that would cause us, Lord, to leave this place, and even as we were encouraged by Rod earlier, to do that wonderful work that you've called us to do, to be witnesses of you in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, may the presence and power of the Holy Spirit be at work tonight in each life, in a special way, in those that have special needs this very day. Father, thank you for my sisters and brothers. Father, it's been such an encouragement for my soul and heart to be with them and hear the stories and sense the glory and goodness and grace of your Son shining through their faces and the way your name has been exalted, Lord. It's been a wonderful thing for me. And Father, I pray that it would just continue on day after day, week after week, until you come for us, Lord. So I pray, Father, your best blessings upon this gang, upon these folks. Oh, bless them, Father. Bless them in only the way that you can, in the way that we need to be. Bless them, each woman and each man. Bless them, Father, even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you can be seated. I want to read to you a scripture. Most of you know where it is. Most of you know what it's about. But just listen and allow the Word of God to resonate in your soul and renew your mind. We read, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Again, listen and absorb. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. I feel oh so sorry for Ernie, for he desperately desired for everything to be just right on his wedding night. He had planned the honeymoon with great care, researched where he wanted to take his new bride after the ceremony was through on that Saturday night. He found a spot that he had never been to personally, but read the brochures carefully. It was a small, quaint country inn in the woods overlooking a lake. Rather expensive, but a very special, beautiful spot. It was about, 2.5 hours or so from where the wedding ceremony would be taking place on that Saturday night. So he lined it all out carefully, months in advance. And then came the wedding day and the wedding night. The ceremony was through. After the reception, he walked his bride out to the car. They got in and they headed off for this place that he was excited about taking her to. When they finally arrived, it was rather late. In fact, it was about 1 a.m. And the caretaker there of that quaint, nice countryside inn had retired for the evening. And he left a packet on the counter for Ernie with his name on it. And inside the packet was a key to the room that Ernie had reserved previously. So Ernie saw the packet, opened it up, took the key, and walked his bride down to the place that he had reserved previously. He opened the door, went in. He was shocked. He was chagrined. You see, he was expecting a wonderful honeymoon suite, but instead it was a small, cramped little room. No windows. It was hot and stuffy. Maybe you can relate to that presently. No windows. There was a bathroom off to the side, but no hot tub, not even a shower inside. And he looked and there wasn't even a bed in this room. There was a couch and he looked to his bride and didn't want to admit, couldn't say, I blew it. He was embarrassed to say that he blew it that badly in arranging for the honeymoon. So he tried to just go along like this was a great spot. And he said, I'm sure that this couch is a hide-a-bed, honey. And he took away the cushions, and sure enough, it was. He pulled out the mattress, and he said, I know it's a little smaller than what we thought it might be, but hey. And they went to sleep, and the next morning at about 5 a.m., Ernie was fuming. Although he was trying to put on a good face for his new bride and didn't want to admit that he blew it badly, he was absolutely ticked off. He was upset. He was incensed. And before she awoke, he marched down to the manager's cabin, pounded on the door, roused him out of his sleep. And he said, how could you do this to me? It was my honeymoon night, my wedding night. I reserved this cabin months ago. I walk in and it's a little dinky little place, the room that I'm supposed to be thrilled about. It's cramped and confining, no windows, there's a lumpy hide-a-bed, a small dinky bathroom. What's the deal? And the manager wiped the sleep out of his eyes and scratched his head and said, what are you talking about? Didn't you go down to room 103? Yeah. What do you went in? Yeah. And then you opened the door on your left? No, that door on my left. What do you mean, door on my that door? I just thought it was a closet or something. Well, go back. And so he went back and he opened up the door on the left that he previously assumed was a closet. And he realized then as he opened the door that behind that door was a lovely, huge, wonderful bridal suite with a hot tub that was still bubbling, candles that had melted down, a picture window that opened up to a large deck overlooking a lake. There was candies that had sort of become stale a bit on the table. Everything was grand and glorious, better than he even imagined, and he realized, it's a true story by the way, that he spent his wedding night in the entry hall. He failed to see that there was a door right there that went from this little entry hall with a little couch there, a little bathroom off to the side. He missed the bridal suite with the hot tub and all the amenities and all the splendor and all the glory. Now, that is what this passage is about. You're saying, what? How so? You see, the book of Hebrews, from which we read, from which we listened, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people that were spending the night, in fact, spending their life in the entry hall. They failed to see and understand the door that was open to them to go into the bridal chamber. You see, the Bible tells us that the entry hall is the law. The law was given to us to make us aware of our need for a Savior. The law, Paul says in Galatians, as you guys well know, is a schoolmaster, a tutor, to drive us, listen, to drive us to the door, Jesus Christ. I am the door, that we might enter into the honeymoon suite as his bride, enjoying his goodness and his grace constantly. The law is confining, cramping. It's not comfortable. It's not intended to be. The law was given to drive us into an awareness that we're cramped and confined and it's stuffy. And there's got to be something more. And there's the door, Jesus. And we go through the door into the entry, into the bridal suite. You see, but the Hebrews that Paul, I believe it was Paul that wrote this book, the Hebrews, these Christians that Paul or whoever wrote the book was addressing, had gone back to the entry hall of legalism and works. And the writer here is a Hebrew telling the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. Don't go back to religiosity. Don't go back to the old sacrificial systems and ritualistic tendencies. Don't go there. Don't do that. Because they had a tendency, these Hebrew believers that Paul is writing to say, okay, so Christ died for us. He rose again. But man, we can help out the Lord by doing good stuff. We can polish our act up. Okay, we're believers in Jesus, but now we can shine even more brightly by going back into a legalistic system of works to merit God's blessings. It reminds me of that story that took place some time ago, a few years ago, true story, in Palo Alto, California. There was a guy that was working in the hospital there in Palo Alto that's connected with Stanford Medical School. He was hired to be a janitor. He was hired to wax the floors in the lobby. He had an evening job, and that was to get the waxer out and polish the floors and buff them up and all the rest. This guy, though, thought, you know, he was wanting to be impressive to his boss. He was wanting to help out people. So he thought, I'm going to do more than is asked of me. He did that. Well, at that time, something interesting began to happen in the hospital that was for about a week a great mystery. Six people that were in the intensive care unit died on successive nights. Six people, one person died each night. And it was strange and it was odd because there was no real reason for that to happen necessarily until when the investigation went on trying to figure out what's taking place, they discovered that this guy that was hired, this 20-year-old that was trying to be impressive to his boss, didn't just polish the lobby floor like he was hired to do, but went up to the next floor, which was where the intensive care unit was, and polished those floors too. And when he, and I read that and I thought, isn't that just like us? We say, Lord, I'm going to polish things up. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to do more than you ask for. I am going to buff up my image. I'm going to sparkle and I'm going to shine with really doing this and doing that. Oh, Lord, you're going to be proud of me, impressed with me, and great blessings will come my way inevitably. And the Lord says, careful. You see, John, if you think, the Lord says to me, if you think that you are going to impress me by adding to what I've already done on the cross of Calvary, if you think you are going to shine more brightly by your works, your efforts, hey, Johnny, you're actually causing damage, you see. What do you mean? Let me explain to you. Suppose you went down here to Millstadt. Grassguten, by the way. Is that right? Ouch! I practiced that all day. I got it wrong. It's not Grassguten, it's Goosegraten, right? No. It's high. Oh boy, I was waiting for this for 2 days and I... It's not as bad as what I did a couple years ago at a Chinese camp I was speaking to. They had about 400 Chinese kids. And I was really, you know, into this teaching about the cross of Christ and the sacrifice he made and all the rest. And I said at the right moment after I talked about what Christ has done, the work being complete, I said, Nehama. I had practiced it carefully. I didn't understand, though, that dialect of Chinese, I think it's Cantonese or maybe Mandarin, I'm not sure which one, but they go on inflections. And so instead of saying, praise the Lord, I said, glory to the pig. And it was a real serious moment, and I said, Nihama, you know, and the kids are, you know, and they start bursting out laughing, and it's, and I go, oh man, I said something wrong. And afterwards I found out, John, you didn't say praise the Lord, you said glory to the pig. I was in Hawaii last year. I should learn these lessons, man. I don't know. I was in Hawaii last year and I was in the elevator. I was so thrilled to see, you know, these Japanese that were in the elevator with me going upstairs. And so I said, crocodilo. And they looked at me, the word is alligator. And oh man. I've got brains. that's it. Strike three. I'm out. I'm not going to do this anymore. Anyway, so sometimes we have this idea, you see, that we can polish things up and impress our Lord. It would be like if I went down to the bus station here at Millstadt and I was going to Spital. And so here I go. I get on the bus and I'm on my way and we're traveling and the bus stops for the next pickup and somebody gets on the bus with a jogging outfit on, with sweatband around the head, with water bottle at the side. And they get on the bus and they start running up and down the aisle as the bus is moving its way down the road towards Spital. And I look at this guy with the jogging outfit on and I say, what are you doing? I'm running to catch the bus. I'm running to catch the bus. And I would say, running to catch the bus, my friend, you're already on the bus. Sit down, relax, take a load off. What are you doing? The next stop, somebody else gets on, and this guy gets on with compasses and gyroscopes and maps and atlases, bogged down and carrying this stuff. And I look at him and I say, what are you doing? Well, I'm here to make sure that we get to Spital correctly. I've got my gyroscope, my compass, my atlas, my maps. What are you doing? The bus driver knows the way to go. He's been on this road thousands of times before, sit down, relax, rest, would you please? The next guy gets on stop number 3, and he's got an engine hoist on his shoulders, and he's got a toolbox in his hand, and he's got a motor manual under his arm, and he comes in all labored down, and I say to him, "What are you doing, my friend?" "Well, I'm here to fix the bus when it breaks down." Relax. They have a whole team of mechanics. These buses run perfectly. They're Volkswagens. You don't have to worry about a thing, you see. Relax. And here's what's happened to us. What we do is we become believers, and we're excited about the fact that our sins are forgiven, that our names are written in the book of life, that the Holy Spirit indwells us and all the rest. And then we start to think subtly, "Man, I got some running to do. I've got to run." And God would say to me and to you, "Sit down. The work is done." "Well, I got to make sure that we're on course." "Relax," Jesus would say, "I am the way." "Yeah, but this thing might break down." Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. People are striving and sweating, and Paul, or the author of Hebrews here, is declaring, "Would you learn to rest?" It's hard to do. Because in our growing up, me and you, we were taught there's no such thing as a free ride, a free lunch. Man, you work, and you got to work hard. And the guy that works the hardest is going to get ahead. We have these things so ingrained in our head, so real are they to us that we apply that to our walk with Jesus. And we begin to think that if it's to be, it's up to me, see. And we begin to say, "I'm going to work, and I'm going to go back into these legalistic tendencies or these religious rituals or whatever it might be to impress God that he might bless me and bless the ministry that I'm a part of." Listen carefully to me. You're killing God's plan by pulling out the plug and plugging in your polisher and shiner. See, what God desires to do is to show people all over the place that it's all about grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. And I am firmly convinced that God is looking for men and women in the ministry that he can bless and bless and bless and bless, who honestly know and communicate with integrity, "This work is only because of God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It has nothing to do with our spirituality. It has nothing to do with our vision, our energy. It has nothing to do with our skills or capabilities. It is totally grace." See, when that is really understood, and you got to labor to learn that, I've got to labor to enter into that rest because it's so contrary to the way we think, to the way we are taught growing up. We think, "I've got to earn this." And God says, "No, I want to show people how good I am by blessing you and the ministry, not because of what you do, but in spite of you." Why? Because then God gets the glory. See? And we're not asked to write books or produce videos on the secrets of a successful ministry. We truly say, "To God be the glory, period. I can't explain it. I enjoy my walk with the Lord, and it just blows me away what he's chosen to do, not because of me, because of us, but in spite of us, quite frankly." And we just marvel. See, that's why we come together like this and worship and say, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." It's not "Hallelujah me." See, we don't sing, "Hallelujah me, hallelujah me. Oh, praise me for my spirituality, my devotion, my insights, and all that." No, it's not that. It's "Hallelujah. You have been so good to me. I can't believe it. You're so wonderful and merciful and gracious." Now, Now, why does the author, Paul, say, labor to enter into the rest? You need to learn this. It's hard to do initially, like riding a bicycle. When you taught your kids how to ride bikes, remember how it's so difficult, it's so teetery, it's so hard. But once you get it, from that moment on, it's the easiest thing in the world to do. So too is this issue of grace and rest. At first, it's so hard to get it. You mean it's just really, truly unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor? God's blessing us, not because of who we are, but in spite of us, really? For a while, it's tippy, it's teetery, it's tottery, it's hard to get. You got to labor to enter into the rest, but once you get it, it's like riding a bike. You never forget it. You go, ah, got it. It's all about grace. It's all about Him. Now, what happened to me in my pilgrimage, in my own walk? I thought, how did I get involved? How was I sucked into this Hebrew mentality? That is where I thought that I needed to go back and help out or contribute to the work that the Lord had already completed and done perfectly. I'll tell you how. It's because I read my Bible for many years in sort of a wrong way. Now I see. See, when I was starting out, when I was really young, in ministry, still in high school and all the rest, I read this book, I read the Bible, I loved the Lord, but you know, when I read it, here's what happened. I would read there how Jesus would touch the lepers and they would be cleansed. And I would say, okay, I need to be like Jesus. I need to find leprous people. People that are eaten up. People that are wiped out. I need to go down to the San Jose Rescue Mission and teach on Skid Row. And I did that. And I need to touch them. Because that's what Jesus did. I need to be like Him. And then I would read the next day or whatever. How Jesus would there in Mark chapter 7, He would find a man that was deaf and dumb. And He pulled him aside and He put His fingers in the man's ears. And I thought, okay, I need to be like Jesus. So I went out to find some deaf and dumb guys. Not hard to find. You see, I would find people that I thought were dumb. And I'd say, okay, I'm going to place my touch upon them. Because that's what Jesus did. And I need to be like Jesus. The next day I would read and see how Jesus was there in John chapter 6 and He saw a bunch of hungry people and He had compassion on them. So I thought, man, there's people that are hungry. So I went to World Vision. I got the little bread thing that you get with the slit on the top to put money in every mealtime. And I thought, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to feed the hungry. See? And then I read how Jesus was there and how He went in John chapter 5 to the guy that was lame at the pool of Bethesda. And I thought, I've got to find some lame brains and some lame guys and I got to minister to them too. And then I read how Jesus touched the children. I signed up for children's ministry. And then I read how Jesus went into Samaria. And I thought, I've got to get involved in missions too. I've got to be like Jesus, be like. And then I saw how Jesus in John 3 was up late at night talking to Nicodemus theologically, philosophically. I thought, okay, I went to Francis Schaeffer seminars. I thought, I got to get down the philosophy and be able to discuss intellectually. And on, I read how Jesus was standing up for the woman caught in adultery. I've got to stand up for people that are being accused wrongly. By the time I was 18, I was fried. I was trying to feed the hungry. I was trying to preach to the Samaritans. I was trying to minister to dumb guys and lame brains. I was trying to do everything that I saw. That's the way I read the story. Look what Jesus is doing. This is what I need to do too. And you know what happened to me? I became exhausted by the age of 18. Because all these things I tried to do, I saw the validity. Jesus did them. I want to be like Him. And then in my moment of exhaustion, the Lord began to speak to me in a wonderful way. I won't be long tonight, but don't miss this. Because Jesus said this to me in a most real way. Johnny, that's what He calls me when He talks to me. Johnny, you're trying to be just like me. Yes, Lord, I am. I'm impressed with you. I'm grateful to you. I want to be just like you. And the Lord said, forget the be. And he said, just like me. Don't be just like me. Just like me. What, Lord? Just like me. What does that mean? And the Lord began to put in my mind an understanding at that time. It's still with me to this day. They came to John the Baptist. See, I was a Baptist back then. My name's John. And so I related to this. And they came to John the Baptist and they said, who are you? And John said something classic that has set me free. He said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. And during that time, this became so powerful to me, so important to me. I'm not the Christ. That means I've been reading the New Testament all wrong. See, wherever I saw Jesus, I put myself in that place and said, I've got to touch the lepers. I've got to feed the poor. I've got to stand up for those that are being oppressed. I've got to evangelize. I've got to do all these things. And then the Lord spoke to me in that season and said, John, you're not the Christ. Oh, I'm not the Christ. I mean, I knew that, but somehow I lost sight of it in my zeal for service, in my desire to honor my Lord, my Savior, my leader, Jesus. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I am not Christ. Well, then, Lord, who am I? You're the leper. See, John, every single day you'll see how carnality and sin eats away at you. And every single day I'll be there to place a fresh touch upon you. You're the deaf and dumb guy. Your ears get clogged up and you don't speak accurately. You get all mixed up in the things you say. You don't hear very clearly during the day. But I come to you every single day and put my finger in your ear and loose your tongue to have you say what I want you to say. You're the woman caught in adultery. You find yourself interested in that or distracted by the other. And I'm the one that comes to you every single day and say, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and not sin no more. Go your way and sin no more. You're now free. I'm freeing you from that for today anyway. Every single day I come to you, John, because you're hungry. You have this hole in your soul. And it can only be filled by me every single day. And I'll meet you and have compassion on you every single day, Johnny. You're the lame guy. You want to walk straight and you want to walk strong and you want to stand tall and all. But you don't. But I'm there to say to you every single day, hey, John, take up your bed and walk. You're the one that's all mixed up about what must I do? Enter into my mother's womb again? You're the Pharisee, John. You're Nicodemus. But I'll speak to you clearly and explain to you daily. And I began to see something that changed my life. I was reading my Bible wrong. I was reading the Gospels, always looking for a paradigm, an example that I must follow. And the Lord said, wrong. Just like me. Take the sting of the be out of the equation. Be just like me is what I was raised up on, what I was taught in my Baptist background. Be all that you can be, you know. And the Lord said, no, don't be just like me. Just like me. Realize that you're the sinner. And when you read the story every morning, John, when you get into the devotional of your own life, you're going to be so impressed with me, how I come to you. You put yourself not in the role of the hero, but in the role of the loser, the wimp, the struggler, the sinner, the needy guy. That's your role. John, you are not the Christ. This is so incredibly liberating to any brother, to any sister, to any minister when they say, got it. Who are you? Who said you could come to Budapest? Or who said you could go to Moscow? Who are you? I'll tell you who I am. I am not the Christ. I'm not Christ. I am a sinner. I'm a leper that's eaten away every day. I'm a dumb guy. I'm a lame brain. I'm a person that gets hungry and craving. I get distracted by things in a way that I ought not to be. But let me tell you something. I am not the Christ, but there is one standing in our midst who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he comes to me daily and he sets me free continually, and I just like him. I just plain old flat out enjoy Jesus. Well, wait a minute, John. I don't know if I like the direction of this particular teaching or exhortation. Because doesn't the Lord say that we are to be, for example, you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy? True. But I suggest to you, more than an exhortation, that is an expectation. You shall be holy unto me, for I, your Lord, your Father, am holy. Just like I look at Ben, my boy, and I say, Ben, you shall have a big nose, for I, your dad, have a big nose. See, it's not an exhortation, but it's an expectation. It's not go your way and sin no more. It's go your way and sin no more. You're free. It's not you shall be holy unto me, but it's rather you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I'm working in you, and you're my son, and you watch and see. Well, how does that happen? Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Here's the beauty. When you put yourself in the stories as the sinner, as the loser, and you share with the people you're ministering to that, hey, you're not the Christ. You're not the healer, the deliverer. You're in the same boat as they are. Like Ben and Mary. When Ben was 2 and Mary was 3, Tammy put them in the bath for their evening bath together. And they were in the tub splashing around. And there came a plaintive cry from the bathroom. Mommy, Mommy, I got to go potty. So Tammy goes in. The upper room, a mighty rushing wind. I like this. I love it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, would you please? But, Mommy, Mommy, I got to go potty. And so it was Mary's voice. So Tammy went in there and took Mary out of the tub. Ben was still in the tub and put her on the appropriate spot. And Mary did her thing, and Tammy put her back in the tub and then said to Benny, who was not yet 3, Benny, now do you need to go potty? And Benny had these big hands and big nose and big guy, and he had a deep voice back then. And he said, nah. He says, when I gotta go potty, I just go in the tub. Mary heard that, and they're sharing this tub together, you see. Every night they take bath. That was the last night they ever had a bath together. Mary looked at Ben, and if looks could kill, man, Ben would no longer be here, believe you me. See, that's the ministry. What? We're all in this tub together. We're all in this tub. That's the fact of the matter. We're all in this tub. Bathwater happens. I mean, it just does. We're all in this same tub together. And what we do is we tell our brothers, our sisters, and each other, and the folks we're discipling and sharing with, you know what? I'm not the Christ. But you know what? I'm like you. I'm in the same tub as you are, precisely. I'm in the same hospital that you're admitted to. Jesus is the physician. He's the healer. But I've been in the hospital for a few years now, so I kind of know my way around. I know where the restrooms are, where the kitchen is, where the rec room might be, only because I've been in the hospital a little bit longer. That's what a pastor is. Not the Christ, but one who's an inmate a little bit longer in the asylum, or one who's in the hospital a little bit longer and knows his way around a bit and can say, hey, I know the way to get to the clinic, and I know where the doctor's office is, you see. Well, What happens then is this. When I look at the Lord in that way, and I read the Gospels, and I'm always in the Gospels, every day I'm in the Gospels. I just like to keep a focus on Jesus. So wherever else I'm reading, I'm always going back to a Gospel story. And I always put myself where I need to be, because I saw what happened when I didn't understand that very clearly. I got tired and weary. I needed to learn how to rest and just like Him. And when I discovered that, I couldn't take my eyes off Him. Listen, this is the clincher, the kicker. What happens is amazing. When you can't take your eyes off Him because you're no longer trying to be just like Him, but you just like Him. When you can't take your eyes off Him because you see Him as the hero of every story, something incredible happens. 1 John tells us when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Oh, it's talking about His coming, but it has application devotionally too. When you look on Him, without your even trying or knowing what's happening, you begin to become like Him. We all, with an open face, 2 Corinthians tells us, behold the glory of, don't worry about the windows or what. Or restroom? I'm boring you. You're mad at me. It was the bathtub illustration. That was it. So here's the deal. The incredible thing about this wonderful understanding is when you just like Him, you can't take your eyes off Him. And when your eyes are on Him, without your even knowing it, you are finding yourself being just like Him. There's no pride involved. There's no hallelujah me mentality. You just are amazed at Jesus. And without your even trying, you find yourself changed from glory to greater glory. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. Brothers and sisters, simple, short exhortation this evening. Just like Jesus. Just like Him. Enjoy Him. And whenever you read the stories, don't put yourselves in the sandals of Christ, for you are not the Christ. Put your sandals, put your shoes, put your feet in the sandals of the loser, of the heel, of the leper, of the lame guy. That will fit you and fit me much more appropriately. And we'll just marvel at Jesus. We'll fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We'll be able to share with people. It's all about who He is and what He's done, not who we are or what we do. We just like Jesus. We're a Jesus fan club. We're Jesus freaks. We're Jesus people. We're Jesus lovers. How could you not like Him when you see how He works with lepers, lame guys, dumb men like you and me? Every day, it never stops. So enter into the rest and don't go back into works again. Get out of the hallway and enter into the wedding suite, just enjoying His grace and His warm embrace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.